I titled today's message, Do Not Fear, Only Believe. Standing firm and recognizing the King and His power. We've been studying this whole idea of standing firm over the last year. This is our theme. And the book of Mark is helping us stand firm and recognize that Jesus is the King, amen, and that He has power. And He has been displaying it over the last couple weeks. We're in Mark chapter 5. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 21. We covered 1 through 20 last week in our Easter message, a powerful message about taking the things that bind you and giving them to the Lord, and He can make it everything that you could never make it. I want to ask you, though, first, if you remember this guy. I know I've talked about this guy on the screen here. Anybody remember the name of this guy? All right, I get to retell the story of Blondin. Blondin, before there was TV, before there was internet, Blondin came from France. His real name I don't have in front of me, but he went by the name of Blondin. And he would cross Niagara Falls. Now, where has anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Okay, so there's a bridge, the international bridge, that they had a rope there that he put up. And he would cross Niagara Falls, and he would tell people about it. And so people would flood. One report on a history website said that the shores were dark with the people standing there. And so they would come, instead of going to a show or something, they would come and watch him maybe plummet to his death. But he would cross it. He crossed it several times. He crossed it at night. He crossed it with the locomotive headlight affixed to it. His head, he crossed it with his body in shackles. He crossed it carrying a table and chairs, stopping in the middle to try and sit down and prop up his legs. The chair tumbled and went into the water, but he regained his composure. He sat down on the cable and ate a piece of cake. He washed it down with a glass of champagne. So his most famous exploit, there were two. One was he carried a stove and utensils on his back, walked to the center of the cable, started a fire, and cooked an omelet. When it was finished, he lowered the omelet to a boat made of the mist that was below. The second most famous one that he did was when he carried his manager across the other side. Because after a while, he was just like, I'm tired of doing the same old things. And so he announced, I'm going to carry someone on my back next week. And so this got the interest on July 15th of President Millard Fillmore, who was in attendance. He walked to the Canadian side. He came back pushing a wheelbarrow, probably smuggling some Canadians in. He did somersaults and backflips, occasionally dangling by one hand. And then after a brief respite, he crossed over to the Canadian side, picked up Harry, his manager, and put him on his back. But did I tell you about the two guys in the restaurant? See, all week people were talking about this. And Blondin walks by a restaurant and he hears two guys arguing, he can do it. No, he can't. He can do it. No, he can't. And he went inside. And he says, do you think he can do it? And the one guy's like, there's no way he can do it. And the other guy's like, I think he can do it. And he looked right at that guy and he said, then you get on my back. Basically what he was saying is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And today, that's where we find Jesus, continuing to build trust into his disciples. We find Jesus returning home shortly after what was supposed to be a nice stay, a nice vacation in Gersa, but ended up being run out of town. And so now he returns to Capernaum, his base of operation. His time in the north of Israel is beginning to come to a close. And so now he's headed back to Capernaum. He's going to be going to Nazareth next. We'll look at that next week. Today, though, we're going to talk about something that was alive, but dead, and something that was dead, and now alive. We want to look at four people in this text and understand why we should stand firm and do not fear. If I had a nail to pound in this message, if I had a hub over the wheel of this message, it would be this: faith over fear. Faith over fear. This text is the text of faith triumphing fear. That's why in the heart of this text, in Mark 5:36, Jesus says to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Come on, Amber, you should have had that. Do not fear, only believe. So let's start with this. Remember, we're looking at four people in this text. We're going to start with the first one being Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is in this text, Nate. Yes, right. We're going to look at Jesus. Jesus is the faithful servant who establishes himself by what he does. The faithful servant who establishes himself by what he does. Jesus was establishing himself as, look up here, as the Son of Man. Okay, that was a title from Daniel that came that he mentions, and people get upset about that because that was a reference to the coming Messiah. And he's established himself as the servant of God, the Son of Man. In the Old Testament, it was foretold that he would be like Moses, who did great acts and miracles, and Jesus was doing that. But not everybody liked it. But he has done nothing to give them reason to doubt that he was the Son of Man. In the first five chapters, we've seen his epic authority. We've seen his awesome power. Listen, awesome power over nature. Who stops the wind and the waves? Awesome power over sickness, birth defects, disease, and more. And then we saw his epic authority. Epic authority over the legalistic leanings of the Pharisees and the scribes. You got to do it this way because we said so. And Jesus is like, where was that written? Well, you can't do this on the Sabbath. And he challenges that. Then over Satan's temptations, 40 days in the wilderness, over the demonic forces who appeared to be running rampant in the north. Everywhere Jesus went, there was demonic forces who were trying to keep him from doing his job. Jesus was the faithful servant who was establishing himself by what he does. Quick question up here. Look up here. You're a servant. You're a servant of something. And for those of you that are believers, you're a servant of the Most High God. Not only your sons and daughters, but you are called to be his witnesses. Are you establishing yourself by what you're doing? You have that same opportunity. See, the disciples were learning, and they were being brought face to face before all the things that humanity faced and were scared of. Now think about that. Jesus picked 12 somewhat unstable, somewhat feeble guys to follow him. Some young, some old, some fought against the Romans, some were with the Romans. And Jesus said, I'm going to take those fears and I'm going to show you it's going to be okay. And think about the fears that they faced. Death. The demons running rampant, the legalistic comfort of the church being thrown at them and Jesus calming that. The disciples were being brought face to face with all the things that humanity faced and were being amazed by the way Jesus triumphed over them all. And you too are being brought face to face with all the things that we are scared of. And you too are seeing the amazing way that God is dealing with every one of those things in your life and in the life of others, and you're being amazed. This is the God we serve. He was the faithful servant who established himself by what he does. How are you doing? Jesus is getting an A++. But today we're going to meet three people who are red apples. Three red apples. What are red apples? Well, anybody ever been apple picking? Go to the apple orchard. When's the best time to go to the apple orchard? Would you say? When they're ripe. Okay, I meant time of year, but we'll go with ripe. That's good. Okay. In Michigan, it's early to mid-fall. And I don't just say that because I like Michigan. I live there, and we go up to your sister's house, Jamie, and we'd pick apples up there. We always had a good time. But ever pick an apple in early spring? I got a picture here. Ever pick an apple like this? Ever pick a persimmon before it frosts? And you bite into it and you get fuzzy teeth? No lie. I mean, you can try it. You pick an apple at the wrong time. It's not very tasty, is it? But you pick an apple at the right time. Well, there's nothing better than a bite of a ripe, honey crisp apple. Right? You're tasting it right now. Thankfully, I couldn't find one this morning, so I don't have the object lesson to make you jealous. But there's nothing worse than a perfectly unripe apple bite. So what does that have to do with people? Sometimes we long for someone to hear the gospel and to come to Christ. We long and we long and we try and then we get frustrated when they just look at us and go, that's good for you. That's good for you. I'm good though. And you're like, that Pastor Nate's full of caca. He tells us to witness, but nobody ever... No, I told you to cast the seed, right? The farmer casts the seed. God does the work. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to come to Christ, but I do want to give you an idea, this whole idea of red apples, you know, delicious red apples. We got pictures there, right? There's people that need Christ, and this isn't a formula. Not every time does it work. But sometimes we're looking at the person who's perfectly fine with who they are, and they're not willing to change. In this lesson, we're going to look at people who need to change. And life situations, being what they are causing them to look for options. What is a red apple? I found that in life, each of us comes to Christ, especially those who are later in age, because of oftentimes tragedy, pressure, at the end of what we know, at a place of extreme need, a breakup, a job loss, a horrible report from a doctor, a death of a loved one, and the list goes on and on. And you found out that you needed something other than yourself, amen? And you found out you were not looking for Jesus, but you found Jesus was looking for you. And you were a red apple. And I can hear the testimonies over and over and over again, especially of, like I said, older adults who come to a place where they're like, I was miserable. I needed something. I didn't know what it was. Ding! Now the problem is that we often get frustrated when we cast a seed on green apples. So I want to help you look and try to find those people that are on your street. Look, on your street, at your college or at your university, at your Walmart or Cambridge Mall, and that you can be the light that leads them to Jesus. They don't know that Jesus will meet their deepest needs, but you're willing to show them, right? And you get in line at Walmart, and the lady in front of you looks like she's been crying for 3 days. You ought to say, hey, is there something I can pray for? You look like you're really having a bad day. You know how far that goes with people? I mean, some people, they're just like, no, no, no. But others are just like, they're going to pour out their life story in the 20 or under line, right? And the lady that's sitting at the counter is going to be listening, and you're going to be like, let me just pray for that. Bring her into that conversation. This casting seed thing isn't so hard then. Person number one was Jesus. Person number two was Jairus. Let's look at the text. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, we mentioned about that, he was kind of kicked out of Gerasa and now was heading back over to Capernaum, his headquarters. A great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live. Ruler of the synagogue, what do you think Jesus is going to do? Don't look. The people that have been coming after him, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers of the synagogue. What do you think he's going to do? And he went with him. Jairus, when we long for answers and solutions to mounting personal problems or tragedies. Red apples are people that are longing for answers and solutions to mounting personal tragedies. Let's look at who Jairus was. Jairus was a man of power in the community whose job as an official over the synagogue building and worship services. He was the modern day pastor whose work and his work friends were the Pharisees. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus because it was bad for their business. He was a man who had one daughter. Anybody here with daughters? One daughter. You know, I got a little picture here. I mean, this is how it is, guys. Sorry. Daddy's little girls, right? And if you only have one, it's even, like, worse. You do things that no man would ever do, like tea party. Yeah, I've seen some of the biggest, burliest men I know have a tea party with their daughter. Don't be looking at him. Don't be looking at him. Don't embarrass him. And we love our daughters. It's not to take the side of the mother who would love the daughter, but this is something between a father and a daughter. It was the apple of his eye. It was his only daughter. The apple of his eye was dying. Literally, the scripture says, at the point of death, verse 23. And he pleaded, literally begged much. Now think about this guy. He was the ruler of the synagogue of Capernaum, one of the largest cities in the north. Large church. Hated Jesus. Now begging at his feet for him to do something. To come and to make his daughter well. I was thinking about my oldest daughter. A blessing to see her singing on stage today. But when she was 4 years old, she contracted strep, staph, and impetigo all at once. And her body ballooned to like three times its normal size as a four-year-old. And you couldn't touch her. And we had her down at the doctor's office, children's office, and they're like, take her immediately to the hospital. And as a parent, you're like, what is going on here? What is wrong with my daughter? And you're just crying out to God, God, don't let her die. Don't let her die. And this is where Jairus is at. A man who placed his faith in Jesus and not in religious wisdom of the day. See, the religious wisdom of the day said Jesus was of the devil and don't go to Jesus. And he's like, I'm not doing that. This is my daughter. I'm going to Jesus. It reminds me of a story that my aunt told me just this last year, right? She's 88 years old. And for some reason, she told me like three times in the same day. But when she was a young girl, she had pneumonia. They had to like cut out a part of her. And she still has like a cutout of a rib section there where they were trying to keep her alive. And our family's history dates back to Catholicism. My grandfather, my dad, and his family, my grandfather lived in Newark, on my mom's side, and this is where my Aunt Shirley lived. And she comes, she worships with us. But the priest came in to pray for her death. And he had a family member who says, I'm not satisfied with that. And he went and got her, his pastor, and brought her back. And the pastor said, can I pray for her life? And struck by that, he's like, yeah. I don't want her to die. And he prayed. And obviously she's going to be 89 this year. And life won over death. And our spiritual heritage chases back to that point because one father cared so much about his daughter that it didn't matter what the tragedy was. He was open to even his biggest enemy. And there are people out there that Jesus is the enemy. But to become red apples real fast when personal tragedy comes along. Now we're going to see something that happens quite often. And I want you to think through as we continue in this text because there's about to be a pause in the plan, right? Jairus had a plan. I'm going to Jesus. I'm kneeling down at Jesus' feet. I'm begging him to come. And if he comes, we're going straight to my house. My daughter will be healed. Now, is that how Jesus often works? Does he often work like that? Or does there like Jesus have his own plan? We don't know often what Jesus' plan is, and sometimes we don't like it. But Jesus gives us a picture of how he works, how he causes us to express our faith another step, and another step by, in this case, a pause. Let's go back to the text. So the great crowd is with Jesus. Jairus has now come and bowed down. Jesus has agreed. And the great crowd followed him and thronged about him. That, in other words, think of a superstar leaving an event and there are people everywhere and the disciples are like doing this, trying to get Jesus through because people were trying to get close to Jesus, bumping up against him. It was a mob mentality. That's what the word throng there means. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians. All right, so now we get the interruption. Jairus was about to learn something about Jesus and that Jesus had his own timetable and that his timetable was always, always perfect. His faith was going to be tested right away. Now, can you see yourself there as Jairus, right? My daughter's on her deathbed, and you're like anxious, and Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming to my house. Come on, this way, Jesus. And there's a crowd of people, and all of a sudden you're like walking along, and you turn, and Jesus is stopped. And he's talking to a woman. What is he doing? Doesn't he know? My daughter is dying. And then the news comes, and the text, we're going to see it. As Jesus is dealing with this woman, his daughter dies. And he gets the news of that. And they're like, just don't bother the teacher. And that's where we get that great, great verse. Where Jesus says, don't fear. Like Jesus is talking, if you look at the text, we'll look at it in full here in just a minute. But Jesus is talking, he hears this discussion going on over here. He turns to the man and says, do not fear. Only believe. He just got the worst news of his life. And Jesus looked at him and says, do not fear. Only believe. And for some of you, he would say the same thing. He would say the same thing. He's saying, remain under this. Keep trusting. Now, before we get to the end of the story, we have to deal with this interruption, okay? So we've had this interruption. We had a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, verse 26, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard, circle that word, heard. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. One of the texts in Matthew says that he touched the hem of his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And now here, we haven't had this word in a while, but here it is. And when? How long did it take? And immediately, word of emphasis for Mark, and immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Verse 30. And by the way, this is kind of a funny conversation that's going to happen between Jesus and his disciples here, but it's a very important one. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? In other words, he's like, the disciples are saying, Jesus, there's everybody's touching you. But Jesus said, and he looked around to see who had done it. Oh, he said, you see the crowd, and yet you say, who touched me? Verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. In other words, and all stop. He's turning around, he's looking. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. What do we know? Here's person number three in this story, the lady. When we have nothing to give and no one to share it with, we're often a red apple. What do we know about her? She was a woman. We know that much. We don't know her name. She was a woman with a bleeding, maybe a chronic menstrual disorder or a uterine hemorrhage. She had been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. She was a woman who was ceremonially unclean. This is a huge point. We'd often miss this. Because she was having this issue of blood, she could no longer go to church. She could actually, in some ways, they were not even allowed in their home. The Old Testament says that when a woman had an issue of blood, she was to go to another tent at the end of the city, and then when her issue of blood was done, she could come back. This woman had had an issue of blood for 12 years. She was an outcast in society. That's why that word heard is so important. Could she have been around Jesus before? No. She had only heard. She was supposed to be home 5 to 7. I mentioned that. Lastly, she was a woman who had lost all her money going to the doctors. Mark seems to imply that none of the doctors had the grace to tell her they could not help her. They simply took her money and she left unchanged. and she had nothing. She had nothing to give, and she had no one to share with. We're going to meet people like that. Or maybe you have been at that point. That was me at 15. When the Lord came into my life, that was me at 18 when He called me into ministry. That was me at 32 when I was sitting in a Stephen Covey class with nothing to give to work, and I was just bombarded with life in general, and the Lord said, "Hey, I'm gonna call you on that. I want to serve you for the rest of my life," statement. And maybe that was what brought you to Christ. You had nothing to give and no one to share it with, and you were all alone. 4A, the lady also wasn't a person whose option may seem crazy and radical to everyone else. Her only option. She had only heard about Jesus and His healing power, therefore exhibited more faith in Jesus, that Jesus would heal her, than all those pressing on Jesus. She established more faith than the fact that she could reach Jesus, if she could just reach Jesus. She was a woman who would break all Jewish ritual laws. "My option seems crazy, but I'm doing it. It's all I've got." And you may run into people whose option may seem crazy. Like what they're talking about is like, "You're cuckoo." And here's a woman who would break all laws to push through to see Jesus. She was a woman who initially retreated after touching Jesus. But she knew she had to confess to Jesus. Hey, listen, here's a point right here, right? Everybody look up here. Don't miss this. There's no secret confessions with Jesus. This woman proves it. Jesus always wants those who are being healed to talk about His power and His glory. And you as a believer, there's no secret confessions here. Jesus wants you to be healed. And if you are healed, then He expects confession. That's why He said to the man in the tombs last week, "Go and tell your family." Jesus always wants the healed to share the grace that has been bestowed on them. And she was a woman overcome with fear. Notice in the text it says she came and she fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. How do we know? How do we know that she had no money? Well, she told Him the whole truth. How do we know that she had an issue of blood for 12 years? Because in front of all of the people that were pressing on Jesus, she's like, "I got to tell you something." And Jesus was compassionate and tender as she blurted out the whole truth about her life and how embarrassing it must have been for her. But she told Him how long she had had it. She told Him what the problem was. She told Him how unclean she was. She told Him how difficult it was to find access to Him. She told Him how poor she was. She told Him how determined she was to be healed. And praise the Lord, Jesus healed her. Right? And sometimes I think we don't get as honest as this lady did. Right? Yes, Jesus knows what your issues are, but He wants to hear it from you. And we begin to pray, you know, "God, just help me with that thing. Lord, I have an unspoken request, but you know what it is. Yeah, but I want you to say it." And she had to say it in front of everybody. Again, there's no secret confessions. There's no secret Christians. Jesus expects you to share. My friend David Merrill, who is now deceased, we were working one day at a doctor's house, and I got to talking to him. He's a new guy in our church. I got to talking to him about how he was saved. And he began to tell me his story, and he was going through a really rough patch, and he came up with this crazy idea. And he didn't know why, but he knew that this is what he had to do. And that idea was like he was going to go interrupt this tent meeting that was happening down at this church. And he got in there. He's all ready. And the next thing you know, he found himself at the end of the service down front confessing his sins. He's all alone. He had this crazy idea. Life wasn't worth it. He was just going to go get himself in trouble at the local church. And Jesus stepped in and saved his life. And sometimes we meet people that have nothing left to give, no one to share it with. Their only option seems radical or crazy. But they're red apples waiting for you to cast the good news of the gospel, what Jesus has done for you. The last one is the little girl. The last one's the little girl. When you're dead inside. Someone who's a red apple is sometimes dead inside. We get to the end of the story. This is our third story here. It's kind of like the B-side of the first story, which is interrupted by the lady story, which is kind of like right in the middle of the first story, which is supposed to be together with this third story. But are you following me? Okay, just want to make sure. Jairus pleads, come to my house. Jesus agrees, stops to deal with the blood issue, lady. And then by verse 35, that happens. We see, while he was still speaking, there came a ruler from the house, someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, say it with me, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Why the three? Deuteronomy says, by the testimony of three, Jesus is going to now have testimony of the transfiguration, testimony at Gethsemane with these three guys, testimony here of the resurrection of this little girl. They become the inner circle. He brings these three guys along, and they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw the commotion. And by the way, they when somebody died, people would be paid to wail and to cry for sometimes days. So they see the commotion, some weeping, some wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? Now, can you imagine their thought? Like, who is this guy? Has he heard? But then Jesus says, the child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said, Talitha kumi, which means literally little lamb. It's so tender, right? Little lamb, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And they told them to give her something to eat. A couple things about this, and then we're finished. Who was this person? Well, she was a girl whose daddy desperately loved her. He turned his back on the establishment to go to Jesus. She was a girl who was 12 years old and who had been bedridden with illness, close to death. Literally, it means when he comes to Jesus, he's like, she's gonna die. She's close. She was a girl who died. But Jesus said she was sleeping. Okay, he was just giving an example, all right? In the New Testament, it says there are some who sleep. They're just giving an inference that the fact is between here and heaven, there's a time of rest. And usually that rest is in the grave. Okay? 6 feet under. So she's dead. But watch what Jesus does. Remember the admonition. Like they come home to this and they're like, I got to trust Jesus. Look at all these people. What are they crying for? My daughter's up in this room. I got to trust Jesus. Verse 40, fakers have no faith and they laugh and Jesus kicks them out. Right? Faker's going to fake, so out you go. Verse 41, little lamb, so precious. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And then we see what the last thing we know about her is she was a girl who was raised to life in the presence of her mom and dad and Peter, James, and John, brought back to life. She would die again, but not today, not now. And Jesus is beginning to reveal his epic authority and awesome power over things that we even fear the most. What do we fear the most? Death. What if I'm not there for blank? But Jesus is saying, I have the power to bring you back to life. And one day I will raise you up from the grave. Are you okay with that? Epic power and awesome, epic authority and awesome power. She was a girl who was hungry. You see it in the text? And you know what that says? Because, like, I've been sick before. One of the things my wife said to me this last time, I was sick for a couple weeks, and some of you were praying for me, and I appreciate that, but my wife says, I can tell you're feeling better because you're hungry. Right? Yeah, but that didn't happen, like, in an hour. That took days. This girl got up, and Jesus said, feed her. She's hungry. Like, I couldn't get up off the couch. Some of you know exactly what that's like. She got straight up. Jesus said, little lamb, get up. Come on, baby. Let's go. And she got up. Complete healing. Complete healing. Four things, and then we're finished. Four things, and then we're finished. By way of application, some of you need to hear this. Jesus is still compassionate today. Jesus is still as compassionate to us today. Right? Look at the compassion in this text. To a man who hated him, he was compassionate. To a woman who is hiding from most of society and had nothing to gain and everything to lose by showing up to Jesus, he had compassion on her. And to a little child who had died. The second thing I want you to understand and take away from this text is, as a believer, we need to understand and follow the lady's example and put it all in Jesus' hand. Right? That's what she did. At first she tried to sulk away, but Jesus said, "What? Why? Who touched me?" And then she came back and she just didn't say, it was me and I was sick and you healed me. She told him everything. And some of us don't tell Jesus anything. And he's like, just tell it to me. Did Jesus know? Yeah. But he wanted her. And he wanted her to say it. Stop keeping things from God when God is waiting for you to say it. Number three, nobodies and somebodies still need Jesus. And Jesus still hears and heals nobodies and somebodies. Both of them had something and someone that was with them for 12 years. Did you notice that? Both of them had something or someone that was with them for 12 years. One had a blessing, one had a curse. One had happiness, one had pain. One had wealth, one could do nothing. One lost it all in the pursuit of happiness. But nobodies and somebodies are all welcome with Jesus. And then number four, Jesus' healing is complete. Nothing more is needed. And it's still free today. You believe that? It's still free today. Red apples are picked at the right time. And Jesus never does just enough to get them back on their feet. Okay? Look up here. It's not like Jesus is like, all right, get on your feet now. Now get yourself back up to strength. I just got you to heaven. You got to do the rest. He heals you completely. And I think some of us are like, we can never serve God because we've never got to the point where Jesus hasn't really done this in my life lately. Well, Jesus has done it all and healed you to the uttermost. Jesus just didn't get you over the hump. Jesus heals you completely and never leaves you nor forsakes you. Red apples. Red apples are ones who long for answers and are in the midst of personal tragedy. Red apples are ones who have nothing to give and no one to share it with. They're lonely. They're broken. Red apples are crazy, have radical thoughts. Red apples are dead inside. You meet people like that all the time. And now you know. Jesus is still compassionate on them as he was to you. And so you just have to share the good news, church. That's it. Now, Jesus still loves everybody's and nobody's and somebody's and ones that are outcasts. Jesus loves ones with blessings and ones with curses, ones with happinesses and one with pain. And Jesus will heal to the uttermost. That's what he'll do. Because we serve an awesome, mighty, and powerful God. Amen? He did it for you. But there was always somebody who was right there, right? That helped you. There was always somebody who's like led you to the saving power of Jesus Christ. So you could hear the gospel. Now that's your job. Halftime's over. It's time to get out there, church. It's time to cast a seed. Start looking for some red apples. You might find them in some peculiar places. But everybody needs Jesus. Amen? In just a minute, we're going to sing. Maybe you're one of those people that needs Jesus today. You don't know why you came to church, but you're here. I'm here. Maybe you're dead inside. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe life situations being what it is has caused you to think some crazy thoughts. Maybe you're just broke, broken. Finally, at the end, today's the day that you can cry out in hope and in faith, by faith believing, the scripture says, and Jesus will save you. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, Jesus said in the book of Hebrews. But he also said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he would be our advocate, our lawyer, our lover of our soul that stands beside us in the day of that judgment. And say, this is my child. And I helped them through. And I brought them through. And they believed in me. And they had faith in me. And they placed their faith in me. And they repented of what they were doing. And they came to me by faith. And they're mine. It's a great place to be. And maybe that's where you need to be today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that you do these amazing things in our life. Each one of us around this room today are very conscious of the way that you brought us to you, how you saved us. Life was going along not as we wanted it, but you intervened. You brought a person. You brought a situation. You pushed us to a place. And we rejoice in those things. And we're so thankful for people, and we're so thankful for the ones that are willing and not afraid to share the gospel with us so that we could hear that there is a way for us. It doesn't seem right by man's standards, but we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is right. And that way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would be the one that says, "Do you trust me? I will bring you safely through to the other side. I will bring you safely home, and you will be my child." And God, we rejoice in that. Lord, we pray for the one, or maybe there's several here today that do not know you, never asked for you to come into their life, never asked for you to save them, never repented of their sin. They don't see the importance of it. But life being what it is, and misery being what it is in their life right now, have a renewed vision. That you are the God who could help them. Lord, we pray that today they would repent of their sins. And they would ask you to come into their life. We give that to you. You are mighty to save. And we're going to sing of your greatness. And we ask that you receive our praise. But we ask your Holy Spirit would work in the lives of these people as well. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.